His word. And it is the first Sunday of Advent. And that means, for those who kind of follow the Christian calendar, which we do here at Heritage, that means we're starting a brand new year. This is like New Year's Day in the Christian church. And our motive is to simply tell what has been always told, and that is the story of Jesus. And 1 Peter 3 tells us that the goal is to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's our hope again as we start a brand new year of telling the old story all over again. So we do that this morning. And by way of introduction, I want to tell you that the key to the entire story are two events which define all of time and all of history. The first event is fairly obvious, and that is the first coming of Jesus. He who came in frailty in his incarnation. He came as the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. He suffered, died, rose again for those who were hopelessly lost. That's the first event. The second event is the day that Jesus returns. Every eye will behold him, every knee will bow before him, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, though not to the same end. This Advent, we're going to focus on the second coming of Jesus, in particular as we find it in Matthew 24 and 25. Matthew 24 is Jesus' instruction. Matthew 25 are three different parables that teach us how should we wait as we wait for the coming of Jesus, the return. What kind of people should we be? And particularly in Matthew 25, in those three parables, we find so much instruction about how we should wait, what kind of people we should be as we look for the coming again of Jesus. But in our text this morning, half of it, which we're going to be focusing on, Jesus gives a lot of instruction on what that day is going to look like and what we should expect as we look to the coming of Christ. Before we open his word, though, join me once again in prayer. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, quiet our hearts again, our minds. Open our ears to that which is truth, a word that is spoken to us throughout centuries of your people and so clearly in your word again this morning. Come and be present here in this place that we, your people, would not only bend our knees, but bend our hearts and our ears to hear this word, that we might be equipped to tell the story, which is the greatest story to be told. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. We're picking up in Matthew 24. I'll reference the first opening part of Matthew 24, but we're picking up at verse 30. Verse 30 of Matthew 24, you'll find that in your Pew Bible as well, and here are the words on the screen. But listen now to God's word for us this morning. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now learn the lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will not pass, certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about the hour, day, or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken away and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch. Because you do not know of what day on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time at night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. so you also must be ready. Because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant, whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is God's word for us this morning. You may be seated once again. I encourage you to keep a Bible open as we look at the first part of Matthew 24 briefly here by way of introduction. You should know that prior to the text that I just read, in the opening verses of Matthew 24, the disciples ask Jesus a question. It's a question that has captured the hearts and imagination of his followers ever since. Jesus has just told them that a day is coming when the temple, he has just left the temple, this mighty structure, he says that temple is going to be completely destroyed. You can imagine that piqued the curiosity in the mind of the disciples, because later on it tells us that later in private, the disciples asked Jesus a series of questions. Really, they thought it was one, but it was really two questions. They said, tell us, Jesus, when will this happen? And then, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So you see, there's really actually two questions here. Jesus answers both, but I'll tell you, and there's a whole sermon in this passage, and we're not looking at it this morning, but he answers it in a way that they didn't expect. In verses 4 through 29, Jesus describes ultimately, and all the scholars of Scripture have said, this is really what he's talking about. He's describing the fall of Jerusalem, which is going to happen just 40 years from the moment Jesus is saying these words. There's an immediate reality that he wants them to be at least aware of. He says there's going to be signs. A lot of people have made much about this, but really Jesus is saying there's going to be signs leading up to the fall of Jerusalem, and these days are not going to be easy. Not for the followers of Jesus. Some are going to be persecuted. Others are going to be put to death. Many others are going to flee. They're going to turn away from Jesus. And then he says these wonderful words, which were really the intro for our sermon this morning. He says, but he who stands firm to the end, and I'll just say, he's not talking just about the fall of Jerusalem here. This is a nugget right in the middle of these verses. He's talking about something much bigger. He who stands firm to the end will be saved, and the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. You see, when Jerusalem fell, many thought that was the end. Prior to this, the disciples thought, well, that's when Jesus is coming back. Surely that would be the end, but it was a mistake. There was another ending coming, a much more significant ending coming. The destruction of the temple is not the same as the end of the age. That day, I mean, there's the immediate concern, and they didn't know about the fall of Jerusalem. Jesus didn't tell them that. He just warned them there's much suffering coming. But the true end, which we're looking at this morning, that one is yet to come. And that, he says, is what we must live for. We must stand firm until the end. That's us Jesus is talking to. Now, it's been almost 2,000 years. That is a long time. It's a long time since Jesus said these words, but there's much that we're going to look at here in the season of Advent. There's much that Jesus has to teach us about how we wait. And what kind of people should we be as we are still waiting for the return of Jesus. Now, there's some commonality that we can clearly point out between the first advent and the second advent in Jesus. In the same way that God's people were waiting, we are waiting, right? Hopefully with expectation. Now, you know, we just finished a series on Nehemiah, and you find out again that some of that expectation tends to drift. It tends to falter. It tends to fade, and that's probably still true in our time as well. But they're waiting and we're still waiting. The difference is this, clearly. They were waiting for the first advent. We are waiting for Christ to come again. It's not a question of if, and that's the title of the sermon this morning. We have to be very sure of this. It's not a question of if, it's a question of when. When will Christ come? I'll say this about the if approach just briefly, and we'll talk maybe more about it in a moment, but the danger of if thinking is if you don't think it's going to happen, that's the if, right? Is it really? If, and you can get rather get misaligned in your whole walk with Christ, because if you don't know there's an end to the story, you can easily drift, right? That's the danger of the if in all of this. The warning today and throughout the rest of our Advent series, the warning Jesus gives to the church is do not be indifferent to my coming. And in that way, Jesus is actually refreshingly honest here. And that's why it gets back to what we heard back in verse 13, that he who stands firm to the end. And that's the call for us. How do we do that? What does it look like? And here are some truths that Jesus puts before his disciples in our passage this morning. When it comes to the end, it will be universal. It will be universal when it happens, but not universally welcomed. It'll be universal, but not universally welcomed. Only a few, and you know the story from the Christmas story, right? Only a few knew of Jesus' arrival. Shepherds, and then wise men. Not exactly, you might say, the high echelon of society, and we can talk about that in any other time of Advent, but only a few people saw it. But Jesus says here to his disciples, when it happens, it'll be universal, but not universally welcome. There will be mourning. In fact, maybe the better translation of this word is there will be wailing at the return of Christ. People from every nation, tribe, and language are going to give a collective wail. This will not be a day of joy for many. They will bend their knee, Paul tells us in Philippians 2, at that day every knee will bow and tongue confess. They will do so, but they will do so in great grief and immense sorrow. But it will be universal. Jesus says here, though, but the elect, on the other hand, whom God sovereignly saves by his sheer grace, these he is going to gather to himself. And the difference is what we need to focus on this morning. What's the difference? And it is the presence of faith. The presence of faith. The day Jesus returns, he says, it'll be universal. And for many, for those who trust in him and believe in him and so forth, for many, it'll be a gathering that is going to be filled with great joy. After all the hardship and struggle, and here we can take some of what Jesus says in the earlier part, verses 4 through 29, all of the struggle, all of the hardship, all of the suffering, all of it will be gone. And there will be a day of joy for those who stood firm. We read in Revelation 7, verse 9, that on that day, and John the Apostle is taken up by the Holy Spirit and given this vision of that day. He says, on that day, there will be a multitude that no one can count. So let's not be worried here. It's going to be a multitude beyond number, beyond count. And on that day, they're going to all stand before the throne and they're going to stand before the Lamb, and what a day it's going to be. And then Jesus talks about this fig tree for a minute. I don't want to spend a lot of time on it other than to say, before that day comes, you should know that it is still a ripe time for those who trust in Jesus. That's what the whole parable, it's a mini parable, really about a fig tree in this passage. Before the end comes, there will be signs of life. Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail. Let's believe that firmly. Here we have this little saying about this fig tree in which when summer comes and life is there, that's the church. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Heaven and earth is going to pass away, but not those who are in Christ. The time will be ripe for those who trust in him. And now let's get to the question, how should we wait? Well, here in the opening part, there's an expectation that Jesus wants us to have for that day. It'll be universal. Many missed the first coming. Nobody will miss the second. And let's talk about the second one this morning. Not only is it going to be universal, Jesus goes on to say it's going to be very obvious. very obvious. And here's where the separating process happens. This obvious moment. Before Jesus gets to it, though, he says something that I fear too often people ignore, and that is that nobody's going to know the when. And so Jesus doesn't answer the when. He answers, really, the what. But so many people throughout history have done this. They tried to predict the coming of Jesus. If anybody, or if you read anything anywhere, here's my deepest pastoral and yet theological moment to make with you here. If anyone tells you they know when, they are a liar. Do not listen to them. The when is not for us to know. Not even Jesus knows it. And yet for all the perfect clarity of these words, and I feel like there's a whole sermon truly in this verse alone, for so much clarity that Jesus says here, why is it so many try to predict it? Because we get addicted to the sensational. We want to know the when. When's it going to happen? Jesus says, don't worry about the when, essentially. You won't know. I don't even know. The Father knows. That's all you need to know. The only sure thing you can be about is that it will be obvious. No mistake. On that day, Jesus says, there will be a separation happening. We don't know when it'll be again, but we know there will be no question when it happens. Jesus first talks about the days of Noah. Powerful story of redemption. Wonderful story of grace. For 120 years, go back to Genesis, you read this. For 120 years, Noah builds the ark. 120 years. Talk about patience and perseverance, right? For 120 years, there are no clouds on the horizon, no storms brewing down the road. For 120 years, Noah builds the ark. And I want you to think and imagine here that every strike of his hammer, every single one of them, is a warning to those who refuse to repent. Because the unknown become painfully obvious eventually. And here's what matters. Not the when, but the how. Because on that day, Jesus goes on to say, two men will be in a field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken, the other left. And his point here is simply, it will be obvious. Now, this tends to be a verse that some theological strains in the church use to defend the rapture theology. I'm not against the rapture. I just don't think from a dispensational point of view it works. Because if you look in the passage, it says Jesus comes and then he gathers. There's no secret rapture. There's no anything. Just ignore all of that stuff. But there will be a gathering and a separating. And it's the separating and gathering which is going to be clearly so obvious. Those who look like they have everything in common, people at work, people in our home, just life, everything in common, we are going to be revealed on that day just how different we are. And what's the difference? It's the same as the universal. And that is the gift of faith. Faith is a separating factor in all of this. And we can be sure that the day Jesus returns will not only be that universal, but that obvious. How should that impact our waiting today? We lit the candle of hope this morning. What does that hope tell us and sing in us as we think about the coming of Christ again? Not only will it be universal and painfully for some obvious, it'll be a great day. How should that inspire us in our waiting? Remember, Jesus says so much in these earlier verses about how hard it's going to be. It still is, isn't it? In part because we can get indifferent in the waiting. But more dangerously so is what the waiting can do to make us lax and lazy, both in our faithfulness to the one who is coming. It'll be universal, says Jesus. It'll be obvious. And here's the final one that we're going to end on this morning. We need to be ready for it, says Jesus. Be watchful, he says. Keep watch. Be ready. Now, if you take a look back at verse 38, and Jesus talked about how in the days of Noah, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. He wasn't saying that as a bad thing. Clearly, that's still what we're doing. We do this stuff all the time. But even in the context of Noah, what Jesus is saying here is those things are not ultimate. They're not the end. A day is coming, Jesus describes here in verses 42 to 51, when there will be no more time for marrying and giving in marriage and eating and drinking. It's not if. Be very sure of this. It's when. And we need to be ready, says Jesus. Because until that day comes, he wants us to keep watch. He wants us to be ready. Now, what does that look like? Well, clearly, both of them, you should hear that, are marks of faithfulness, enduring, persevering. If we're watching and we're being ready, we are living every day as if this is the day that the Lord has made, and he might come back. How can I be faithful as I wait for him? How can I be ready? Jesus uses the example of a servant. If he knew the thief was coming, he would be ready. It's not the only time in Scripture, actually, we have this sort of image of thievery for the coming of Jesus. Paul does this in 1 Thessalonians. He tells us that the day of Jesus' return will be like a thief in the night. Peter describes it in 2 Peter chapter 3 the same way. It'll be like a thief in the night. And really, I think they're taking their cue from Jesus here in Matthew 24. If you know the thief is coming, and this time it's kind of an odd sort of juxtaposition because the thief is usually a negative thing, but if you know the thief is coming, we should be ready. Watch. Keep guard. Because that's what hope is supposed to look like. We lit the candle again this morning, the candle of hope, and it's a hope of expectation. There's expectation of what is coming, and we're supposed to stay alert, and we're supposed to watch out for these things. We're supposed to watch out, as Jesus warns us in the first part, about those who are charlatans and saying that Christ is coming here and there and everywhere, and they're false Christs and false prophets, and they're going to punish and suffer God's children for going that way. And he says, be careful, watch out for them. Don't get caught up in the sensational, and here's where our modern day really has to push back. You know, we're a Reformed church. We hold to a position of the end that says it's here already, but not yet. And too much sensationalism can stir us up, and fear-mongering comes as a result. And Jesus isn't trying to stir up fear in you. Just wants you to be ready to watch out for it. To live into that reality as in our marriage and our relationships and finances and future and all that stuff. Live because that's the ultimate. Not a sensationalism that says, ooh, watch out for this and here. I'm reading the signs and maybe he's coming from the north and south and west and the Antichrist and all this stuff. I mean, all of it's historically true, but the ultimate is the focus. Be watching for him. Be clear-headed about this. Because it'll be universal and obvious the day it's here. And through the season of Advent, this is what we're going to look at. Through the lens of the first coming of Jesus. We're going to look at the second coming of Jesus. In Matthew 25, if you have a Bible open, just look at it there. You see there's three parables there. All three of them are all about getting God's people ready. Parable of the 10 virgins, the talents, all that sort of stuff. And the great day of the separation of the goats and the sheep. And Jesus is going to show us what do we need to do. How do we need to live today as we wait for him? But for now, it's enough for us to simply be sure it will happen. It will happen. I know it's been a long wait already. But just as it was sure he would come the first time to save us from our sin and its condemnation, so we can be sure that Jesus will finish the work that he started. On the screen this morning, you see some of the comparisons between the two, and these are so true. We're talking about the universal and the obvious and the readiness of God's people. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, it wasn't universally known. Shepherds and wise men, Mary and Joseph. When he comes back, everyone will know. Everyone, though not to the same end. the angels announced to the shepherds, I bring you good news of great joy that is for all people. And it really was the first time. But that day, when he comes back, and it is universally known, will not be great joy for everybody. How obvious will it be? Well, at the first coming, there was a star. I love this story of the wise men, right? The star that led them to Jesus. Powerful. People from other nations coming to bow and worship at the feet of Jesus. At the second coming, Jesus will outshine every star combined. And every knee will bow, and every knee tongue confess that he is Lord, though not to the same end. It'll be that obvious, though, the separation day. What about being ready? When Jesus was born, there was no room for him in the inn. That's not just a metaphor, although it speaks largely to the human heart. There was no room for him. Imagine that. When he comes again, the whole world will not be able to contain his glory. It will be that obvious, that unmistakable, that amazing. To those who behold him, to, as Jesus says, the elect, those who are watching and waiting for him, we will face that day unafraid as he comes to judge the living and the dead, as we profess in the Apostles' Creed. People of God, how are we going to wait? How are we going to wait for that day? What kind of people is Jesus calling us to be as we think about this? Because these are immensely personal questions. David writes in Psalm 130 about hope. He says, O Israel, which is the church today, put your hope in the Lord. Why? Because with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. That's watchfulness building, isn't it? Prepared, steadfast in hope. We lit the candle this morning, the candle of hope. It is hope because it's hope in the one who is faithful and the one who welcomes us to the table this morning, because this is spiritual food for those who need hope. He is the one who has come. He will come again. And until that universal and obvious day, let's be watchful. Let's wait in hope, because that hope never disappoints. And may we cling to God's promise so that the light of that hope can shine through us to a world who needs to see it. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we stand in awe of the hope that is the hope of all who need it. We pray again this morning that you would stir in us a renewed sense of hope as we wait for the day of Christ's return. He's come. He will come again. And we look forward to that day. We look forward to it because of what faith says. We face it unafraid when he judges the living and the dead. Until that day comes, O God, help us to be faithful in the midst of life and in all the worries and wonders and wonderings that we may have. Teach us, God, the persistent patience of hope each day. As we lift our eyes, as the psalmist, above the hills and look to you and to look to your coming again. Do a work in us, O God, inspiring us every day that the hope, light of hope may shine in and through us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.